Morning, church.
So today's scripture reading will be found in Matthew 11:28. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I have a friend so precious, so very dear to me. He loves me with such tender love. He loves so faithfully. I could not live apart from him. I love to feel him nigh, and so we dwell together, my Lord and I. The person who wrote that hymn understood what it was like to have Jesus as a friend. And it's a wonderful thing to know him in that way, isn't it? He's a wonderful Savior. And over these last few months, I personally have been seeking to know him better. And he has just been wonderful to me. And the good news, friends, is that he's coming back very soon. The time is almost up. Our friend is almost on his way, and we won't have to live in this sin-sick world anymore. We'll be taken to paradise where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor crying, and we'll get to be with Jesus forever. The title of the message today is Laboring to Rest, and I'm just going to be open with you guys. It's ironic that this is the title the Lord impressed upon my heart, because I've been laboring for the past few weeks over this sermon. I was up all night laboring over it, and I still don't have a structure for how he wants it to go. I'm just being open and honest with you. But he promised that in the very hour he would give us what to say. So I trust him by faith. And even as I was preparing the sermon, I would spend time walking my dog out on some nature trails, and I would ask him about the sermon, like, okay, Lord, you know, how do you want this laid out? And nothing would come. And I was getting frustrated, you know, and this happened multiple times. But the impression or thought that always came back to me was, Zach, just trust me. I'm someone who likes to be prepared ahead of time. I don't like how the Lord is doing this, but this message essentially is a message of faith, and he's personally taking me through an experience right now of faith. So this message is purely leaning on him. I have more than enough notes. I'm not going to use them all, but we'll just see how the Lord leads this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are more than good. And we thank you, Father, that we have the privilege to come before you and to hear the words that you have for all of us today, myself included. And Father, why you choose to use us in our fallen, sinful state, we'll never truly be able to comprehend, but nevertheless, you do use us. And Lord, I'm submitting myself into your hands even right now, that you would stand by me and strengthen me, Lord, so that I may preach your word faithfully. And I pray that you would please put your words in my mouth so that they would hear you today. But I also pray for everyone here that their hearts and minds would be receptive and open to what you have for them today, that you would help them to understand the words that you were speaking through me, and that their heart would be led to respond, not just to hear the words, but to do and to act on the things that you want us to do. Father, we thank you that all things are done by your grace. May you be glorified today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this subject, laboring to rest, has been on my heart for some time. And in essence, it's the subject of righteousness by faith. And the pastor has been going over a series of messages out of Revelation 14 with the three angels' messages. And last week he touched on keeping the commandments of God, and next week he's going to, by God's grace, present more on the faith of Jesus. And as I was sitting there last Sabbath, this is the only thing I really remember from the sermon. So this is what spoke to me the most, was when the pastor shared with us that keeping the commandments is like guarding the commandments. You're treasuring them in your heart. They're not something you want to see offended because it's based on your relationship with God, right? You value his words. They are near and dear to your heart. And as I was sitting there, you know, I've known how to talk about righteousness by faith. I've even, over the last few months, I would say the Lord has brought me through an actual experience of righteousness by faith. So I'm beginning to understand it more, and I can tell you it's a very freeing experience when you understand and experience the gospel. To be freed from your burden of sin and guilt, but to find your rest in Jesus, not in the things that you do. And the Lord spoke to me that the third angel's message I had always heard was righteousness by faith in verity, right? The third angel's message is righteousness by faith, and I was like, I don't see how, though, because it's all about what happens if you worship the beast in his image. But then when we touched on verse 12, that's when the Lord revealed it, or that's when he made it click. Ah, I get it now. I see it even through the third angel's message. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation 14, and it's going to start in verse 9, and while you're turning there, you know, I want to summarize the three angels' messages for you. We've been going over them in detail, but I want you to look at them from a different perspective. Often the first angel's message gets presented as it's a message of judgment. And usually our mindsets don't go to a positive, you know, a positive mindset when we think of judgment. It's always God's carrying out justice, there's punishment. But the truth is, if you are on the Lord's side, judgment is a good thing. Right? It's not something to fear if you're on the Lord's side. But the first angel's message is not primarily about judgment. It's the secondary meaning. But the primary meaning, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And as we know, we say, well, that language goes back to the Sabbath commandment. Well, what is the Sabbath commandment in essence about? Rest in God. What else? Creation, creator. Trust. What does God want to do with you on Sabbath? Fellowship. He wants to spend time with you, right? So the first angel's message is essentially God saying, I want to have a relationship with you. But it's also to fear God and give glory to him and to worship him. It's also salvation by faith. And if the Lord leads me there, you know, we will go there and I will illustrate that more. But the first angel's message is focused on God saying, I want a relationship with you. Okay, you don't need to save yourself. Salvation's already been worked out for you. the second angel's message, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is symbolic of self-righteousness, salvation by works. And that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. They tried to save themselves, and they did that because they did not have a relationship with Jesus. And in essence, they didn't trust him, right? And so, and then when you see King Nebuchadnezzar, he prided himself on all the things he did. His kingdom was the work of his hands, right? And what happened to him as a result of that mentality, that spiritual attitude? He ate grass. He became like the beasts of the field. Interesting, because Revelation mentions some beasts who have the same spirit. The beasts of Revelation, the dragon, which is the beast of the air, the beast of the earth, and the beast of the sea, they are all about forcing you to do things. It's all works-based. It's not faith-based. And there's no genuine relationship with Jesus. It's all a professed faith. And so God is saying, I want a relationship with you. Salvation by works is a false and dead religion. You will never save yourself. You will never be able to earn by your own strength, your own merits, worthiness in my kingdom. Amen. And then we get to the third angel. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark in his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the third angel message is essentially God saying, the choice is up to you. I want a relationship with you. Living apart from me will result in this. It's your choice. It is your choice that will dictate where you spend eternity. Yes, his invitation. But notice that those who worship the beast in his image have no rest day or night. And what's interesting is Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He wants to free us, friends, from the burden and guilt of sin. But he tells us to do that by coming to him, not just for benefit's sake, but for an intimate relationship, right? To be yoked together with him. I mean, in their culture, when they yoked two oxen together, what I find interesting is that they usually chose oxen that were of similar size and strength, but they usually had an older ox leading a younger, so that the younger knew the way to go. And Jesus wants us to yoke together with him, and the yoke represents service, right? God does want us to serve, but your service, friends, will come naturally as a result of spending time with Jesus. And it's not going to be based on what we do. And so one of the things that has been on my heart is through my own personal experience, and through what I've been observing, not just in this church per se, but I'm kind of starting to sense it's throughout all of Adventism, is this idea of do-it-yourself religion. We'll get up here and we'll talk about God as love, but we talk about all the things we are to do and not to do. Stay away from this. Make sure you're doing that. It's just all, it's exhausting. The things that we have to keep up with, it seems like now. If you're not believing this, if you're not believing that, you know, make sure it's just all, from what I've been hearing, you know, we hear, you know, this is the kind of music you should listen to. This is the kind of food you should eat. And I think there's truth in all those things, friends. I think, you know, God wants us to live by principle and not feelings, right? We follow his word to guide us in our decisions of these things. But I need to pray. Heavenly Father, please direct my thoughts so that I may speak clearly. Help me to hear your voice, Lord. Empty me of self. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we focus a lot on our behavior. But I think what we miss, friends, is that our issue is not in our behavior. It's in our heart. Let me ask you this. Why were Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden? They disobeyed. Your answer is a behavior-based answer. You're proving my point. It is true they disobeyed God. I'm not saying that's false. But that's not why they got kicked out. Cain and Abel. Why was Cain rejected and Abel accepted? He disobeyed? Was Cain rejected because of his offering? It appears that way, but no, he was not rejected because of his offering. I would submit to you that Cain, he was taught what to do by Adam and Eve, right? God in the garden, after they sinned, he made them coats of skin. There had to be the death of an animal, right? The sanctuary service, in essence, was set up in the time of Adam and Eve. The idea of righteousness by faith starts all the way back in Genesis, and it continues all the way to the third angel. It's the whole Bible is righteousness by faith, and it's always been that way, and it will always be that way. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because they did not trust God. Cain was rejected because he did not have a relationship with God. He did not trust him. He relied on his own efforts to make him accepted with God. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What made it more excellent? Because it was a lamb? No, because it was done in trust. The offering was the result of his faith. Does that make sense? Right? We understand that obedience naturally flows out of a heart of genuine faith and trust. The same with disobedience. Disobedience naturally flows out of a heart that does not trust God. And a heart that does not trust God does not know God. And if you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with God. And this, friends, is what the Pharisees struggled with. When you think of the people of Israel, after they were delivered from Egypt, right? They were brought to Sinai, and they lived there for 2 years. And after 2 years, God decided it's time to go enter the promised land. And it took them 11 days to get to the edge of Canaan. 11 days. They sent spies in. They spied out the land. They brought back evidence that the land was fruitful and good. But 10 of the spies did what? They gave a bad report. And it's interesting that the people followed the majority. The majority of the spies were instilling doubt in the people. But there were two faithful, Caleb and Joshua, trying to encourage and instill faith. It's interesting that when we read in Revelation, the majority of people are lost and the remnant is saved because the majority of people aren't going to trust God like they think they do. And it's because they don't truly have a genuine relationship with God as Jesus did. Why did the people not enter into the promised land? The Bible says they could not enter in because of unbelief or distrust. They didn't trust God. They looked at the circumstances instead of looking at their God. And it's interesting, because of that, because of unbelief, they could not enter the promised land. It was not based on anything they did. It was not based on their behavior. It was based on whether or not they trusted God. Right? Was it God's will that they should wander the next 38 years in the wilderness? He wanted to take them in after 2 years. That means the rest of the 38 years, friends, were unnecessary. All because they didn't trust God. It wasn't based on, well, we didn't, you know, sing enough songs, we didn't pray the right prayer, we didn't read enough scripture. It wasn't based on any behavior specifically that they did. Their choosing not to go in was a result of unbelief. And in the same way, friends, it is not the Lord's will that Christ's coming should be delayed as long as it has been. But that tells us there's a parallel here. Christ is waiting for us to trust him. He said, when I come back, will I really find faith on the earth? Will I actually find people who trust me with their life? And that's essentially the third angel's message. Here are they that keep the commandments, who guard it, who treasure God's word in their heart, who love him, who want to do his will. Because they have a relationship with him, that's the only way you can truly want to do God's will and keep the commandments, is you're in a relationship with Jesus, you spend time with him every day. And to have the faith of Jesus, to trust God as Jesus did when he walked this earth. That's all it is. That's all it is, friends. Your relationship with God and your trust in him is going to sustain you through the time of trouble. And you know what the great thing is? Jesus tells us you don't need to worry. You know, we get up here and we preach solemn messages we do need to hear, that, yeah, the time of trouble is going to be pretty bad. We don't have words to describe it. It's beyond explanation. It's going to be that bad. And some people, when they hear that, they're like, oh, Lord, please just let me rest now. I don't want to go through that. But you know what? If you do go through it, you don't need to worry. If God can provide for Elijah on the run for his life with a bird to bring him bread, you know what? I don't see Elijah ever praying for that bread. You get what I'm saying? He didn't, like, okay, I need to make sure I say, you know, 10 Hail Marys and, you know, that type of stuff. We don't see he had to do something specific to receive God's grace and love. But we get up here and we present God as a stern judge. But then we say at the end of it, but God is love. But God is love. If you just stay away from that music, you know, you'll be all right, but God loves you. Friends, that doesn't bring people hope. You don't get ready, friends, for the mark of the beast by keeping an eye on what the Pope is doing. You know that? You get ready for Jesus' second coming by keeping your eyes fixed on him. And in John chapter 3, actually, let's go there. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he's going over some very important truths. And he starts off by saying in John chapter 3, verse 3, that, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're converted from above, is how born again translates, it's not possible to truly perceive the nature of God's kingdom. And then he continues to go on, and he describes that Being born again is not the work of anything you and I do. It's completely the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's responsibility to make sure you're saved, or at least to give you the opportunity to choose to be saved. So a few months ago, I got a little chocolate lab puppy. And one thing in my time of raising the dog is God has helped me to better understand my relationship with him, but especially this idea of our behavior. No matter what my dog does, it will never change its behavior without me. I'm responsible for the obedience that the dog exemplifies or manifests in its life. I have to put in the time, right? That the dog will never be able to change his behavior on his own, that it's completely dependent on me. And in the same way, friends, God knows you are sinful by nature. There's nothing you can do to change your inclinations. So God took it upon himself to guarantee your salvation. And he guaranteed it through Jesus. And so Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he describes to him the effects of the Holy Spirit and the influence it has in the life of a converted person, describing it like the wind. But then Nicodemus asks an interesting question. How can these things be? In verse 9. Or how was this done exactly? And Jesus actually answers his question in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Based on those verses, is salvation hard? What does it require of you? To look and live. We make it so much harder, friends, than we need to. We do. We make it so much harder. Do you know that the gospel, in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, friends, the gospel guarantees you. It guarantees you that you can have assurance of your salvation. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ to salvation for everyone who trusts in it. You can have assurance of where you're going to spend eternity today. Today. And in John 3:16, friends, that verse is sufficient enough to bring salvation. And actually, the three angels' message is summarized by that verse. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son. He's already judged you as worth saving. You don't need to appease him through your religious activities and behavior. For the longest time, friends, my relationship was doing this with the Lord. Going up and down, up and down. I was so focused on my performance because that's what I was basing on whether or not I was in a right relationship with the Lord. But as I've been learning, that's not what the Bible says at all. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not about your performance or your behavior. It's about, do you trust him? And do you want to have a relationship with him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God has already judged you as worth saving, and he's given you his Son to die in your place, that whosoever believeth in him, there's the choice. Whether you perish or whether you live for eternity is dependent on your decision, on whether or not you want to spend time with Jesus or no. And so, going back to the to the sense of we base our salvation on our behavior. We focus a lot on our works and the things that we're doing for the Lord. You know, we're talking about revival and reformation. But friends, as far as I'm concerned, the only work, the greatest work that we can be doing right now is the work of trusting God. When I was driving home this past winter for Christmas, when we had that big winter storm, you guys remember that? Me and my sister, we left at noon from Nashville, and about, I don't know, Indianapolis is when the winter storm started to really run into us, or we met pass. And the roads got nasty. I thank God for four-wheel drive. But an 8-hour trip ended up taking us 12 hours because we had to drive much slower because of the roads. It was nearly a whiteout. And I remember when we pulled in the driveway, I ended up backing in, and you know, the snow was coming down, but there was my mom and dad standing at the edge of the garage. And, you know, my mom's in her PJs. She's been talking with my sister the whole time, tracking us on her phone, concerned. You know, she's been praying, hoping that we get home safely. You know, what parent wouldn't do that for their children, right? And I remember I got out, and I was so concerned with getting the bags and the luggage and everything in the house. My mom was standing there, and I just completely went to the back of the truck, went by her, and I opened it up, and started getting stuff out, and my dad had to stop me. He's like, "Zach, stop. Your mom wants a hug. She's been worried sick about you." And so, you know, I'm like, oh, it's cold, it's snowing, I want to get this stuff in, but yet it dawned on me in that moment, was the point of the trip just to get there safely? No, it was spending time at Christmas was, you know, about spending time with my family and strengthening and sustaining the relationship. Friends, many of us are serving God with the hopes of getting to heaven. Let me ask you this. With as glorious as heaven is going to be, right? Use your imagination and then some. Would you want to be there if Jesus is not there? So you're telling me you would rather not be in heaven than live apart from Jesus? Because Jesus left all of heaven so that he could be with you. He left the sinless world to come for you and die and to show us what a life of faith really looks like, what a life of constant trust in God is all about. He is our salvation. He is our hope. Our hope is not to get to heaven someday. Our hope is to spend eternity with him. This is eternal life. It's in knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's not about what we do, it's about who we know. And Jesus even brings that out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So clearly, we're not going to heaven because of our good deeds, but that means that we're not going to hell because of our bad deeds. Let me say that again. You're not going to heaven because you were a good person, because you came to church every Sabbath faithfully, because you paid tithe, because you got baptized, because you gave Bible studies. None of that is putting you in favor with God and the angels of heaven. But you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, your hatred in your heart towards your brother and sister, your lustful thoughts, that's not sending you to hell. It's all about who you know, not what you do. It's all about who you know. Friends, you know what's interesting is that the Pharisees in Christ's day, They put so many restrictions on the people. So many traditions, so many rites, ceremonies, forms. But they did that because they believed if they could keep the Sabbath perfectly, if they could be holy enough, good enough, righteous enough, the Messiah would come and would vindicate them. But you know what's interesting even more? Jesus came anyways. It was never about what they did. It was always about who they knew. And Jesus led them through the wilderness for 38 years, not because that's what he wanted, but because that's what was necessary to teach them to learn to trust him. And I wonder, is this delaying time that we're in all for the purpose of getting to know Jesus? So how do you get to know Jesus? You spend time with him. Okay, so how do you spend time with Jesus? Prayer in the Word, in Scripture, or in nature. Fellowship with others. Yes, if you truly love someone. Matt, when you were falling in love with Michelle, was it hard to carve out time to spend with her? You sure? Do we do the same? Do we carve out things? You see, friends, I have friends who aren't in church today because they keep looking at themselves and they're losing hope because based on their performance, they determine they're not saved. Based on their behavior, they're saying, I'm not producing fruit, therefore, I'm not right with God. But you know what's interesting? Is Jesus in John 15 tells us how to bear fruit. By abiding. If you abide in me. See, he never said, go and bear fruit. He said, stay connected to me, and I will bear the fruit naturally in you. Just like the vine, as long as it stays connected to the branch, it will always bear fruit. But if it's separated from the branch, what can it do? Nothing but die. And friends, we look at sin as a behavior issue. If I were to ask you, what is sin according to the Bible, I have no doubt you would reference me to what verse? 1 John 3:4, right? What does it say? Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. No, it's not. Some of you are like, hold on now. That's clearly what is written in ink on my Bible. What are you talking about? How many of you know who Morris Vendon is? Lee Vendon's dad. Some of you have been watching some of his videos. Morris Vendon struggled forever with this idea of righteousness by faith. And one day, he took this verse to Greek scholars. He wanted to know, what does this verse really say in the Greek? And it took a few days, but they finally came back to him. And they said, this is what the verse is actually saying. Whosoever commits sin, in brackets, lives apart from Jesus, transgresses also the law. For sin, living apart from Jesus, results in the transgression of the law. Sin is not a behavior issue, it's a heart issue. Not a behavior issue, it's a heart issue. And so if we accept what Christ has done for us by faith, and we choose to spend every day with him with the purpose of getting to know him better, Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And how do we receive righteousness? By faith. The same way Abraham did, right? Abraham believed God. He trusted in God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in James' book, it says, and he was called the friend of God. Jesus isn't requiring you to do anything to be his friend, just to accept the invitation. So we spend time with Jesus through reading our Bibles, but not just to read it casually. We should read it with intention, with the purpose of getting to know him better. I can tell you, I've been doing that in this little journal of mine, and man, what a blessing that is. I'll choose a small section of scripture, and then I'll read it a few times. I'll write down maybe a few verses that really kind of pop out to me, and I take that as the Lord is speaking to me, specifically through those verses, and then I'll kind of write a summary of what I read, how I understood it. And then I'll spend some time writing about what did I learn about Jesus from these passages? What did these verses tell me about him? How did he handle that conflict? How did he talk to these people? How did he show compassion? You know, did he get into that argument? Or did he choose to refrain from controversy? You know, you'll be surprised at how many things you start picking up about Jesus and the way he handled things. You start better understanding who he is. And then I'll write out, okay, so based on what I'm learning about him and what I've read, now how do I apply that to my life? Where do I see in my life I can start doing the same things? How can I start acting like Jesus? And then I pray a prayer of faith. You know, Lord, I can't do any of this without you. Right? When we say we surrender to God, surrender is not giving things up. Surrender is admitting your powerlessness to even do anything. Right? To surrender something to God, maybe it's something you shouldn't be eating. Surrender is not choosing now to no longer eat it. It's asking God to give you the power that you don't have to stop eating it, to take away the desire. That surrender is admitting your powerlessness. And then relying on God to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. And so, I want to close on this subject of faith. Like I said, the Lord's given me so much, and I wish I had time to share it with you all. There's always part two, yes. Believe it or not, he's already started working on me for that. So I feel like we could finish one thing first. But but he's faithful and he's good, and he'll provide in time. But as I was reading about faith in the third angel's message, and seeing that it's, you know, righteousness by faith that's really the present truth message, right? Mrs. White said that after the disappointment of 1844, if we would have accepted the third angel's message and went forth to declare it, we wouldn't be here right now. Not did we do this or do that. Did we proclaim righteousness by faith, an abiding relationship with Jesus that's based on trusting him to do in you his will and his good pleasure? If we would have did that, he would have came. And so, looking at faith, faith is what defined in Scripture? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith means trust. So trust in Jesus is the substance, or looking up the direct translation of that word, the assurance of things hoped for. Trust in Jesus is the assurance of things hoped for, the proof of the things that you can't see. We trust that he is coming soon, right? We trust that he will deliver us from our besetting sins. And really, the only besetting sin, friends, is the sin of living apart from him. If that's truly what sin is not a behavior issue, it's simply a broken relationship with Jesus. And so, really, if you can stay connected to Jesus every day, delighting in him, choosing to talk to him, to spend time with him, the rest is going to come. It's amazing. I could tell you of multiple experiences in my life of sins that he is, you know, just through trusting him. It's, you know, religion is not a burden. Doing things for him is not a burden. I don't worry about my salvation. I wake up every day assured that I'm saved because I choose to spend time with him. I actively choose to trust him for that day, right? We're not promised tomorrow. But for that day, I just commit myself into his hands and say, Lord, you've kept me this long in victory over that sin. I know you'll keep me today if you did it yesterday. You're able to present me faultless before your throne. I trust you. And so help me to get to know you better today. Remind me throughout the day to talk to you through prayer while I'm at work. And I'll be honest, friends, sometimes at work, at least the last few days, it's just been a struggle because the influence of others around you can be so strong sometimes. It can make you behave in ways that you're like, man, that's not what I want to do. I know what I should be doing. But what's beautiful is I recognize now there's nothing I can only cooperate with the Lord, right? You know, I'll be honest, you know, the dog, the Lord has shown me defects in my character through having a dog, right? Some impatience, a little anger, right? I'm sure any of you who are a parent probably shares a similar sentiment, but the Lord is using that to help refine me and to show me where I need him. And the days where I am intentionally praying, okay, Lord, I want to try not to kill my dog today. So give me the grace to not be forceful or aggressive with him, but to operate by grace, to reinforce good behavior. Wow. You know, when he does something bad, it's amazing. I become patient all of a sudden. I have self-control. I don't know how it works. I can't explain to you how that's happening. It's kind of like how the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you can notice the effects. And it's just by looking at Jesus. And so the faith that it talks about in chapter 11 is not a saving faith. Primarily, it's the power of unwavering trust in God. And then after it goes through all those cloud of witnesses, those examples of those who before us have trusted God, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By trusting in Jesus, Abraham left his home to go to somewhere that he didn't know where he was going. By faith or trusting in Jesus, Enoch walked with God. And God took him to heaven. Right? Noah, by trusting in Jesus, preached for 120 years, was mocked and scorned and ridiculed. You crazy old fool. It's never rained in the history of earth. Why are you building a giant boat? But in Noah's day, friends, salvation was just as easy then as it is now. Get on the ark. You don't need to do 10 backflips before you get on. Just get on the ark. If a donkey has enough sense to walk up that ramp to get on the boat, why do we struggle? We want there to be some benefit. You know, we want some glory in our hearts. But you don't get the glory. I'm sorry. That belongs to Jesus. That belongs to him. That's his. That's not for us to take. He's already worked out salvation for us before it ever started. And he's laboring right now so that you and I can have the blessed rest. And we know that he's going to come when he sees his character in his people, when he sees his character manifested in his people, right? How do you think you get the character of Jesus? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when I'm home or when I'm around my parents, you know, bless their hearts, but my character is in part made up of their character and their behavior, right? I mean, it's probably true for all of us. You know, in some way, shape, or form, our parents have shaped us because we've been around them long enough. And, you know, I'll admit, I have traits of character that, you know, I'm content with, and other ones I really wish I didn't have. You know, and that's, you know, no blame to them. But it's just interesting how when I'm around them, those certain traits of character seem to come out. And do you guys, this was really interesting. God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith, right? What is God's grace? Who can tell me in a very simple definition, what is God's grace? Mercy, deserve, favor. I'm glad you said that, because that is the definition, but not the primary definition. The primary definition of grace, and you can look this up in the Strong's, it's the divine influence upon the heart and seen in the life. By God's divine influence working upon your heart and in your life, you will be saved. As long as you trust in Him to let Him work. You ever gone into someone's home and they're cooking a really good meal and you can smell it the moment you walk in? Or someone's got a candle burning, a nice scented candle? Or maybe it's someone else's house that hasn't been cleaned since it was built. And you're like, take out the trash, you know? Isn't it interesting that the odor will affect your mood? It will influence you. Mrs. White says in Steps to Christ that God's grace surrounds the world like an atmosphere that is as real as the air you and I are breathing. Think about that. God, breathe in right now. It says God's grace is as real as the air that you're breathing. But she says it only works in the life for those who allow it. Right? Because God doesn't force Himself upon you. He doesn't. You don't want to be changed, He won't change you. That's your choice. But as we allow God to work in us, as we choose to let His grace work in us, in the same way that those odors can easily influence us, God's grace will influence us for good. And friends, never stop praying for those who are not in the church anymore. You know, even our youth, you know, God's grace, it will not force their decision. But God is inclining their hearts. He's trying to influence them towards holiness, towards a relationship with Him. And so Jesus, by living a life of faith, you know, He is the author and finisher of our faith. That means that the author and finisher of our faith is referring more to how His life of faith is the leading example of what ours is to be, and that He leads us all to the same goal. So if we just follow Christ's example of how to trust God and how to have a relationship with Him, we will receive the result of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So the life of Jesus was a life of constant trust in Him, the hope of being with you for eternity. It brought Him joy. His faith caused Him to endure the cross and despise the shame. And the reward of the life of faith was sitting down at the right hand of God. And did you know that we are promised the same thing in Revelation 3, verse 21? To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. So if you allow Jesus to produce in you the trust that he had, you are guaranteed that inheritance promised to Abraham long ago. It's all it's ever been about. Trust him and the works will follow as a result, just like the vine abiding in the tree. And we get to share that throne with Jesus because we trusted him and we demonstrated that trust in the way we lived our lives. We spent time getting to know him every day, and that built up our trust in him. And spending our time with him increases our love for him, and the only true faith that works is faith that works by love, right? So I'm going to end it there. I don't have any other thoughts. I'm sorry if that was a little long, but I hope you've been blessed by the message today. I apologize that it was not more prepared or more ordered or structured, but I trust that God spoke to you personally, that you will take away what you needed to hear. And I trust that you will now, when you leave here, hopefully your faith will be increased. You will begin to trust him more, and you will begin to see the results in your own life, just the way that I am seeing it in mine, and how many others who come to Christ see their lives changed because they trust in him. And this is really all we need to share with people, friends. Come to Christ, get to know him, and he will take care of the rest. He will do the work that leads us into that promised land.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is our salvation and our hope. We thank you for the blessed certainty and assurance of eternal life that we can have as long as we seek to know you. Father, we recognize it's okay to struggle with sin and still have a relationship with Jesus. But we know that as we trust in you, you will give us victory, that we need not stay defeated and down. But all we must do, Father, is trust in you. So give us this faith, Lord. Give us your spirit and produce in us the faith of Jesus. Write your law in our heart that we would long to spend time with you, to do your will, and may the result of that be our faithful obedience. Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross, being the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you that we are justified because of you, and we have peace with you today because of what you did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, what an anointed message. Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. You could, like, that's the kind of message that breaks strongholds.